I appreciate the song that was just led because it ties in pretty good with what I want to talk about tonight. Because we do need to open our eyes when it comes to serving the Lord. And we need to open our eyes when it comes to what God would have us to do. And I know several of you have the same mindset that I have about this topic. Because you speak to me in the back as you're leaving several times, as we leave services. I want to ask you, what is today's greatest problem? Now, I'm talking not in the church, but across the board. Society, country, politically, whatever you want to look at. Is it COVID-19? Truly, it was a catastrophe, if you will, a few years ago. Is it crime? You watch the news and it will depress you about the cities, the major cities in this country and around the world that are crime ridden. Is it inflation? Your pocketbook's taking a hit right now. Your retirement plan is taking a hit right now. Is that what the biggest problem is that our country faces? Is it the border crisis? What's coming across our southern border? Does that bother you? Is it human rights violations to where people across the world are facing execution maybe because of what race they are maybe? Is it racism? Truly, it is a problem, although it's not as big a problem as it was several years ago in this country. Maybe it's Marxism, another political threat. Maybe it's foreign threats. Terrorism that comes in from different parts of the world. You know, if you watch politics, watch any news program, then we are always under a terror threat of some level. Maybe it's cyber attack. Your bank account ever been hacked? That's bad. Facebook, has it ever been hacked? Yeah, everybody has some level of cyber threat in your life. Is it abortion? Granted, that's a terrible sin upon this country, but are any of these the greatest problem that we face in our nation? I want to suggest to you that the worst thing is sin. Now, I know you're going to say, well, Jeff, some of the things you talked about are sinful. I agree. But I'm lumping everything under the guise or the title of sin, as sin in general is our greatest problem in this country. You look at passages like Romans 3 and Romans 6, and Paul talks about sin. We understand from the Bible that souls are lost because they are dead to sin. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, you he made alive and who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And when it comes to sin and to the collapse of a great nation, there's only one remedy. And that's Jesus. Jesus is the only remedy that will take care of this problem that's rampant in our country, and that's sin. In Luke 19, in verse 10, the New King James reads, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I have an article that I want to read to you, and I want to highlight a couple things from it. I won't read the whole thing because it's quite lengthy. But the title of it is, "Compromised Church Leadership and Preaching is Contributing to Our Cultural Rot." You know, there is a saying that is attributed to Pope John Paul II, and I alluded to it in Bible class this morning. As the home goes, so goes the nation. And I like to interject in between that, as the home goes, so goes the church, so goes the nation. And I firmly believe that the church can and should have an influence in our society, in our culture. The article says, "For many years I have stated that a major reason America is so messed up is that much of the American church is also messed up. And a major reason that so much of the American church is messed up is that so many Christian leaders are also messed up. The domino effect is quite real. Church leaders, now let me qualify. I believe we have good church leaders here. This is speaking in general terms. He says church leaders greatly influence their followers for better or for worse. And since Christian believers are called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, if we are not fulfilling our moral and spiritual duties, this will have a deleterious effect on the nation. I agree. If we're not being the Christians that God has called us to be, it's going to have a detrimental effect upon society. And how exactly do church leaders influence their followers? They do it by their message and their example. If they are preaching rightly and living rightly, they will produce healthy congregants. If their preaching is unbiblical and their lifestyle is compromised, they will produce unhealthy congregants. To be sure, he says, America is not as influenced by the pulpit as it was in like 1873 when Charles Finney preached this. He said, if the public press lacks moral discrimination, if the church is degenerate and worldly, if the world loses its interest in religion, if Satan rules in our halls of legislation, if our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. And you may disagree with that, but I think to a certain point it is very true. It's very true. You listen to the local radio stations and the sermons that are preached on those stations, and they're watered down at best. They don't preach about sin. They don't preach, they don't call biblical things. They don't call sinful things, sinful things. They pretty much tell you to do what you want to do, and God's going to overlook it most of the time. This article went on to say that yet with 70% of Americans still professing Christianity, and with evangelical Christians alone making up roughly 25% of the population, the Christian leaders of the nation remain influential for better or for worse. Then he goes to a Barna survey and he says, in light of this survey, it gives lots of cause for concern, especially when it comes to the message being preached by a Christian leader. Now granted, when he says Christian leaders, he's not focusing on Church of Christ, he's focusing across the board. It's just like when politics talks about the evangelical right. Anybody that believes in Christ is called a Christian preacher. As reported by Decision Magazine, a new study from the Cultural Research Center in Arizona, at Arizona Christian University, guided by popular poster George Barna, has found that just 37% of Christian pastors in the United States have a biblical worldview. 37%. 37% have a biblical worldview. That's not the majority. That's not even half. He said it would be bad enough if less than 4 in 10 believers held a biblical worldview, but less than 4 in 10 pastors, how can this be? In the words of Barna, this is another strong piece of evidence that the culture is influencing the American church more than the Christian churches are influencing the culture. Brethren, we're in a sad state of affairs. We're in a sad situation. When you look at the world around us, nations rise and fall as they turn to or turn away from God. In Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning in verse 7, Jeremiah says here, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, and he's speaking in God here, for God here, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent the good concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one from his evil ways, and make your ways and your doings good. God can control the rise and fall of nations based upon how they serve Him or their lack of serving Him. In Hosea chapter 7, the collapse of Israel, that is the northern kingdom, is an example of a nation, in our nation of Christians, that either takes to heart or follows into ruin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, speaking of things and events like that, now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ends of the ages have come. So why is it that we possibly are facing the collapse of a nation? Well, I want to suggest to you, first of all, it's the moral collapse. It's the absence of faith and conscience in our society. Now, why is it like that? Well, you go back to the Old Testament and you look at passages like Hosea chapter 7. And in verses 1 through 3, it talks about that the hearts were defiled by wickedness. Their hearts were defiled by wickedness. Their conscience were seared. Injustice and oppression prevailed in the land. And Paul speaks to young preacher Timothy about this in chapter 4 of the first letter. He says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." There are people today that claim to be Christians but don't want to hear what God has to say. They don't want to hear it. They'd rather hear what soothes their conscience, because their conscience is already seared as with a hot iron, he says here. Israel's idolatry, when you look at their history, was the foundation of her unfaithfulness. You look at passages like 1 Kings 12 and 1 Kings chapter 16, and that's what's talked about. And basically, when you look at nations like that, the chickens have come home to roost. In Numbers 32 and verse 23, the book there says, "But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." You cannot hide your sins from God, either as a nation, as a congregation, or as an individual. You cannot hide your sins from God. He will find them out. But when you talk about the moral collapse, the absence of faith and conscience, Israel's hearts were defiled by wickedness. And the nation, as you continue reading in Hosea chapter 7, in verses 4 through 7, they were prepared for destruction. It's like the baker's oven. The baker's oven, their sinful indulgences flamed hot, ready to make bread. Verses 4 through 6, that's what the passage talks about. And the leaders led away and paid the price for their sinfulness. Verse 7, "And of the last six kings of Israel," according to 2 Kings chapter 15, "they were murdered." You think about that. Why would God's people murder the king that they so desperately wanted God to allow them to have? The moral collapse of a nation, to where they despised the leadership so much and they wanted their man in the position of office that they were willing to lie, cheat, and kill to have God's man murdered, put to death. Well, let's look at the moral collapse of our country. Our country is not much different right now. You know, I read an interesting thing on Facebook or on Twitter or some news feed that is fascinating. You can have a lottery to where it's several billion dollars, and within a matter of a day or two, they know who bought the ticket. They know which store, in what state, in what city, in what county, on what street it was sold in. And we're still having the runoffs and the still gathering votes from an election that took place last Tuesday. They still don't know who won some of these races. It's a disgrace. When the moral collapse of a nation takes place. And I say that, I make the analogy, because we can't decide who's going to be voted for, but we can quickly decide who's going to win the $1 billion Powerball. It shows the real interest in what Americans want. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He goes on to say, for this very reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, with men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Does that not describe our land today? That is exactly why our country is in a moral decline, is because of what Paul is talking about here. Nothing new under the sun is taking place. He goes on to say, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving. Can you imagine if somebody today in American culture was described the way that Paul is describing the Israelites here in this passage? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Christians, we cannot lose the focal point of the reverence that we're to have for God and respect for our fellow human beings. The scriptures are filled teaching us this very principle. Acts 24 and verse 16, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Titus 1 and verse 15. The moral collapse of this nation is because there is an absence of faith and a lack of conscience. And that's what we've seen in passages like Hosea 7. But staying in Hosea 7, we see that part of the problem in the nation of Israel is part of the problem today in American culture, American society. There is a religious collapse, the presence of compromise. Just like the article that I read, too many churches today, the preachers are not preaching that sin is sinful. They're not calling Bible things by Bible names. It's like Joel Osteen, who Rocky and I love to make fun of, and all he says is God loves you. Well, that's true, but he doesn't love sin. He doesn't condone the sin that we are in. Israel was in they were called to be a separate nation. In the book of Exodus, when they were taken out of the land of Egypt, Moses tells them in Exodus 19 and verse 5, "Now therefore you will indeed obey my voice." He's speaking again for God. "And keep my covenant. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people." Notice, obey me and keep my commands, my covenant, and you'll be a special treasure above everyone else. He says, "For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of a priest and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." But, you know, as you've studied out throughout the book of the Old Testament, Israel was conquered and destroyed. Israel was conquered and destroyed. And they had no covenants, no marriages, or were to have no covenants and marriages with the people of the land of Canaan, Deuteronomy chapter 7. But when they got into the promised land, they began to follow idolatry. They corrupted their worship of God. We see that in Hosea 4. Paul speaks of it in Romans 1. They had a form of godliness, but it was without power. A form of godliness. They appeared to be God's chosen people, but really they weren't, because of their moral corruption, their religious collapse. Hosea 6 speaks of this, especially in verse 9. And they made alliances with worldly powers and human wisdom instead of looking to God. When you look at the New Testament, the book of the 1 Corinthian letter to the Corinthians that Paul wrote, that's part of what he talks about. He's telling them in 1 Corinthians that you should look to God for all of your guidance. And he says, but you're listening to these street preachers. And I'll say basically you street preachers, where they're out on the street corners and they're preaching their spiel, and you're believing them instead of what God's Word says. That's no different than taking what some commentary says over what God says. They made alliances with worldly powers and human wisdom, which left them in a hopeless state. Hosea 7 and verse 11. They believed in false prophets who gave them false hope. Hosea 9, verses 7 and 9. And Christians today, we've got to live pure and undefiled religion without compromise. James chapter 1 and verse 27 talks about that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows. Another problem with our collapse of a nation today is there is a religious collapse. There is the presence of complacency. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We want everybody to be happy. We want everybody to worship God the way they want to worship God, whatever makes them comfortable. Because after all, we're all going to heaven. We're just taking different roads to get there, right? Well, in Hosea 7, verses 8 through 12, Hosea talks about this. He pointed out that Israel was complacent about their past redemption. The whole Old Testament, especially the minor prophets, deal with this situation. Israel become complacent. They got lazy in their service to God. And if we're not careful today, we will become lazy in our worship and in our service to God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 tells us to provoke or to stir up unto love and good works one another. In verse 25, he tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some. I get on a kick every now and then, and I'll tell us, you know, look around. There are people that were here this morning that are not back tonight. Now, I understand some of that is due to age and health. But those that could be here and choose not to be here, there's something wrong. And maybe it's because of a religious collapse in their lives. And if they're watching the live stream, or if you want to tell them I said that, that's fine. I will welcome any discussion. But like I say on the radio program, if they don't see a reason for the necessity of assembling on other occasions other than Sunday morning, bring your Bible and show me where God says you don't have to be here when other saints are gathered. I'd welcome a challenge. But Israel was also complacent about God's present help in their day and time. Hosea 4 and verse 17. We get complacent as well. We talked in the Bible class this morning from Mark chapter 11 where Peter was told to have faith. And if you have enough faith that you could tell this mountain to be removed and God would cast it into the sea for you. Well, the point there is that you've got to be grounded and founded in your faith. God may not physically move that mountain. It may be alluding to a spiritual problem in your life, a stumbling block, if you will. And you're asking God to help you remove that from your life. If you don't have faith that God could actually do it, then you're not going to have it removed. Israel was complacent about God's present help. In Amos chapter 6, we see that Israel was complacent about God's blessings. You and I, in 2021, here in the middle of November, we are the most blessed people in the world. There's not another nationality of people that are blessed as much as Christians are. Yeah, you may look at the wealthy in other lands and in this land and say, well, yeah, look, they don't have the type of blessing that you've got. They're blessed by money, true. But their God, in most cases, is their money, their wealth, their power. That's what they worship. And Israel had become complacent about what God had blessed them with. Christians today, we've got to resist the urge to become complacent in our service to God and man. Now, as we close out this lesson, we need to understand that America is not the Christian's homeland. I love Tennessee. I love going on vacation, but there's nothing like coming home down the interstate and seeing that big blue sign that says, "Welcome to Tennessee." That's home. And then you see Shelbyville, and I go, "Man, I'm there." It's nice to go away for a while, but there's nothing like coming home. But this is not my home. Peter tells us that we are sojourners in this land. That means we're just here for a temporary time, a short period of time. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, in Faith's Hall of Fame, beginning in verse 13, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." Brethren, our homeland is heaven. It's not America. Even though we receive great blessings in this land. Whenever God chooses that it is time for its decline and collapse, it will be a righteous judgment against evil. Our country is upside down in so many ways. Now, and don't get me wrong, I still think it is the best place in this world to live. But morally, spiritually, religiously, we are collapsing. And God one day, whenever He chooses the time is right, may cause our decline and collapse. And it will be righteous judgment. What we need to do is continue to fear God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. If it comes, we need to accept persecution for the sake of righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. And we need to always, continually look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. You see, the fight is now. If we're waiting for the moral decline to get worse, then you're starting off on the wrong foot. You know, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you how to vote. That's between you and God. It's just like I'm not going to stand up here and tell you how much you need to put in the collection plate. That's between you and God. But I will say this, and I will preach this from the pulpit. You need to vote for the most moral person on the ticket. Now, I know sometimes that's an impossible task because it may be that none of them are moral. But it's still your right as an American to vote, and you need to vote. My mama used to complain all the time. She'd watch the news and she'd say, if I was voting, I'd vote for this. And, well, why aren't you voting? I'm not registered. But she liked to preach about who to vote for. If you're going to vote for someone that is for abortion, you are aiding and abetting the moral decline of this country. The murder of unborn children is a sin. It is a plague upon this country. The fight is now. The race has been set before us, and faith assures the victory. One final scripture. Paul says in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, in verses 7 and 8, "I have fought the fight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And do not and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Did you catch that? We have a fight to fight. And it is a good fight to stop the moral, religious, and spiritual decline of this country. Now, you can do that through the ballot box, but you can also do that by the way that you live and the example that you set before others in this great land. You are, after all, the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And if you're not living the life that you should live, remember, as the home goes, so goes the church, so goes the nation. It starts with us as individuals. And if we're not living the way that God would have us to live, then what we're doing is speeding up the destruction, possibly, of this land, the collapse of a great nation. Then it may be that you're here tonight, and you're thinking, Jeff, you've got a good lesson. We are in a moral decline. Our nation is on the verge of collapse. But the question begs to be asked, are you doing your part to help prevent it? Are you doing your part by being the salt of the earth, the light of the world? Are you living a life so that people can see Christ living in you? If not, it may be because of some sin. It may be because of some spiritual decline in your life. This is a perfect opportunity for you to turn the page and go in a different direction. This is your opportunity that God has provided for you to make confession if you're in sin, to make correction if you're living a life that is supporting the collapse of a great nation. This is also your opportunity to put Christ on so that you can begin to let your light shine, so that you can begin to be the salt of the earth and to be the light that God needs you to be. If you're here tonight and you find yourself in need of responding, I pray that you'll make your way to the front while together we stand and sing.